Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save them will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, good morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as you spoke these momentous, formative words to your disciples, speak them again to us afresh today. Speak, Lord, we ask, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Over the last year of COVID, we have all had to learn, or at least attempt, many new things. Even if we've yet to master those things. Do you remember your first Zoom call? Your first online church service? And I wonder how many of you have had a go at cutting your own hair. You've been forced to. At some point you realize that you couldn't wait until the hairdressers reopened, and either you live on your own or you don't trust anyone that you live with. And so you got out some scissors and you stood in front of the mirror. It's very hard because everything works backwards in a mirror. You move the scissors towards the back of your head and your hand goes to the front. You try going right, you end up on the left. You have to discipline yourself to think backwards, to think opposites. And it doesn't come naturally. Now, I should just point out at this moment that one of the reasons I've always looked so fantastically handsome on camera over the last year is because I have learnt to trust Ellen. And she does a great job, much better job than I would ever do in the mirror with some scissors. Some of you may have read the book Alice Through the Looking Glass. It's Lewis Carroll's second book after Alice in Wonderland. And in it, Lewis Carroll takes the difficulty of cutting your hair in the mirror to the extreme. In the looking glass world, everything works backwards. You discover it's no use at all trying to get somewhere by walking towards it. If you do that, you'll look up after a while and discover that you're further away than when you first began. Now, in order to get somewhere, you must set off in what seems the very opposite direction. Everything is the wrong way round. And Alice and the readers have to learn how to think inside out and back to front. And it's very difficult. In our reading today, Jesus asks his disciples to learn to think in a similar wrong way round, inside out way. And again, it is very difficult for them. Listen to Jesus, verse 25 of our reading. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's very difficult for the disciples to grasp this. In fact, to begin with, it proves impossible. And it's not until a long time later that they finally get it. Jesus teaches them two topsy-turvy truths that I want us to see in this reading. The first is this: the Messiah must suffer. The Messiah must suffer. Look at verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Our reading began, verse 13, with Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And then, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter has come out with it, the great confession. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus is the chosen one, the coming king. This is exhilarating for the disciples. This is a pivotal moment for them. They have found the longed-for Messiah, the chosen one. And they are his followers, his chosen few. And then Jesus goes on to say in verses 18 and 19 that from these chosen few, this small group of followers, he is going to build his church, his people, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. This is stirring stuff, you can imagine. And now that all of this is clear finally, then the natural next move would be for them to sit down with Jesus and plan their strategy. If Jesus is God's chosen king, then they must figure out how to install him in his rightful place. They must get rid of the current corrupt rulers of Israel. They must gather supporters, choose the moment, march on Jerusalem, take the temple. The disciples are ready, ready for action. And it is from this point, verse 21, from that time on. In other words, Jesus begins now and he keeps repeating it. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must suffer and be killed and only then be raised again. And the disciples' response is no. And Peter's response is never. Verse 22, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This is crazy talk, Jesus. This is entirely the wrong way around. This is certainly not what the disciples have signed up for. But this is exactly the wrong way round thinking that they are going to have to learn if they're going to understand Jesus. Jesus. Jesus will have to teach it over and over again, that a Messiah has come not simply to rule, but first of all to suffer and to die for the sins of his people, for the world. And if it's hard for the disciples to grasp this, then what Jesus says next is even harder. Firstly, the Messiah must suffer. Secondly, we must follow. There are three musts in this passage. The first two relate to what Jesus must do. Verse 21, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and he must be killed. The third must relates to all who want to be Jesus' disciples. Verses 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And if after 2,000 years we have got used to what Jesus must do, in fact, we're grateful that he did do it, it is still just as hard for us as it was for those first disciples to grasp what we must do. We must follow. And Jesus spells it out in three ways. We must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, we must follow him. And when Jesus talks about denying ourselves, he's not talking about the occasional discipline for Lent or a particular season, denying ourselves chocolate or crisps or alcohol. This is not about denying some things to myself, helpful as that can be sometimes. But rather, this is about denying self to myself. To say, I am no longer living for myself. It's no longer me who calls the shots, the whims and desires of myself. This is the great challenge in becoming a Christian. Not just to know Jesus as your Savior, but to accept him as your Lord. Who is in charge of my life? Is it myself or another? One better qualified, more worthy of that position. It's the great challenge in becoming a Christian. It's the great challenge in continuing as a Christian. It's not a one-off decision, but a long road ahead, the way of the cross. And Jesus uses this graphic image of each disciple taking up their cross. It's a stark picture of death to self. And of course, many of the first Christians did literally go to their deaths carrying their crosses. In fact, in the stained glass windows here in the church building, in the clerestory windows in the nave, are the apostles on the left, and amongst them Peter and Andrew with their crosses. I'm sure many of us know the famous quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was eventually executed, martyred really, by the Nazis in the final days of the Second World War. And in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he'd written not many years before, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. C.S. Lewis was once asked a question as part of a book he wrote called God in the Dock. And the question was this, it was, which of all the religions of the world gives its followers the greatest happiness? And C.S. Lewis replied, while it lasts, the religion of worshipping one's self is the best. He says, I have an elderly acquaintance of about 80 who has lived a life of unbroken selfishness and self-admiration from the earliest years and is more or less one of the happiest men I know. But he says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. And if you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Now, we might want to argue about whether or not a life of unbroken selfishness can really make you happy, ultimately. But certainly, according to Jesus, Christianity is not for those who want to be comfortable. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When Jesus Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. Now, you may think that this is a very bad time, very inappropriate time to be preaching on self-denial and the cost of discipleship. Certainly, I've been thinking that this week as I've been preparing this sermon. We have all been forced to give up so much for so long. Last year for Lent, and when Lent began last year, it wasn't lockdown. Ellen and I gave up alcohol. And this year, I suggested to Ellen that we might do the same again. And I was told in no uncertain terms that this was not the year to be giving up a glass of wine in the evening or a beer in front of the Six Nations. No way. We needed all the comfort and the cheering up that we could get. And as we look beyond Lent to the summer ahead and we pray for the gradual lifting of restrictions, we are looking forward to feasts with friends, not fasts, to indulging ourselves as best as we can after the grinding monotony of the last year. And why not? Surely, Vicar, this is a very bad time to preach on denying ourselves. But given that Jesus is talking about much deeper, more fundamental things here than food and drink, then maybe now is a very timely reminder of the cost of being a disciple of Jesus, of the call, the costly call that he gives to each one of us. COVID has forced us to reassess our priorities in life. It's been one of the good things to have come out of a bad year. We've asked ourselves, what is really important? And we've discovered that some of the things that we thought were important don't seem so anymore. So we're reassessing our work and our home life and our lifestyle and our commitments and our work-life balance. And as we begin to emerge over the coming months, we will, if we're thinking about it properly, we'll reorder our priorities. We'll drop some commitments. We'll rearrange or renegotiate some others. We'll try to live a more healthy life. And all of that is good. It's a great opportunity. Don't miss it. But as we do that, beware the temptation to try to build just a comfortable life, a perfect life, a life perfectly balanced around me, self-centered, self-satisfied, a life that we are subtly insulating from all the stresses and pains of the world and other people's problems. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And that's not a recipe for a comfortable life, a perfectly balanced life. This week, I'm going on an emotionally healthy leadership conference for 2 days. Of course, it's on the dreaded Zoom. I've been booked on it for about a year now. They've kept postponing it and now finally decided to go ahead, albeit virtually. And I joked with the staff team that they could give me their lists of any particularly unhealthy aspects of my character that they would like me to work on over those few days, and you can send me your list if you like. I want to be emotionally healthy. Apart from anything, emotionally unhealthy leaders are very destructive to their families, to their congregations. Jesus, as we look at the Gospels, was emotionally healthy. He was neither repressed nor out of control. He knew his priorities. He was able to say yes and no. A healthy life. But he did not lead a comfortable life, insulated from grief and pain and stress and anguish. Not at all. He came to be the servant of all, to give his life as a ransom for many. He denied himself and took up his cross. Follow me, says Jesus. And it's really important, that bit. Follow me. Jesus is only asking us to tread the same path that he was prepared to travel. He doesn't just point the way, you go that way. Do you remember Blackadder goes forth and the general to the soldier, we're right behind you, soldier. 25 miles behind you, to be precise. No, Jesus takes the lead and he says, follow me. And of course, his sacrifice was unique, his death on the cross for the sins of the world. We don't need to do that. It's been done. But we do need to tread the same path, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. And this path is the path to life. Verse 25, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. We are called to set off in what looks like the wrong direction. Self-fulfillment, self-advancement are that way. And Jesus sets off in the opposite direction and calls us to go the same way. And only then will we find true fulfillment and ultimate purpose. He asks us to lose our life for him, but he promises that when we do, we will find it. It is upside down, inside out thinking. The Messiah must suffer, and we must follow. Let's pray. I'm going to pray the Church of England Collect for the third Sunday of Lent. It's actually next Sunday, so we'll get an opportunity to pray it again next Sunday. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.